1 Peter 4:3. For the time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He's getting serious. He's naming names. He's saying things. What he's saying is, and this is a letter to the church, by the way. This isn't a letter to the heathens. This is telling the church, grow up. Now's the time. Persecution is coming. It really matters. Well, it always matters. But when persecution's coming, and it's about to get real, the closer you are to the Lord in righteousness, the better it's going to be for you. This is sort of a heads up to knock it off. Things are getting real. You know, it's time to grow up. It's time to turn into a meat eater. It's time to be a mature Christian and to affect the world instead of having the world affect you, because your persecution will give you that opportunity to affect the world in a mighty, mighty way. You've been there, you've done that, and found out that eating, drinking, and being merry is hollow. It leaves you with nothing. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll have been around for a long, long time. It has been the mantra of the world for a long time, and it always ends the same way. This assumes you learned something from your own debauchery, and that is why you are now a Christian. That's why you're reading this letter. So, yeah, like I said, this isn't a letter to them, to the goats. This is a letter to the sheep, and he's telling the sheep is, hey, if you're planning on straightening up, now's the time to do it.
It's like you're a Christian, I feel like.
Yes, basically, yeah, because it's getting real. You know, the term sufficient implies you don't need more time to decide. The time past has been sufficient. Okay.
Time's an issue.
Yeah. Yes. I expect this from you now. You should be producing some fruit by now. It's sort of a challenge, and Paul's very good at it, but Peter just throws it out there. In all this, they, the world, are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation that they malign, and they malign you. So what he's doing is he's sort of helping them stop doing what they're doing, and he's explaining the relationship now between the sheep and the goats. Now that you're a sheep, this is what's happening or is going to happen. There's going to be differences. It's not going to be the same old thing between you and them. Your life mocks their emptiness. It shines a light on their choices without a word, so they mock back with words. What you don't do is as much of a witness as what you do. What you stop doing that you used to do is a powerful witness to everybody who knew what you used to do or used to do it with you. It's a real powerful witness to them. Your life disputes the shallow peace that corporate sin provides. This makes them mad, saying that when you say the king isn't wearing any clothes, it offends everybody who pretends he does. You know, they're all blaming you. They're not blaming the king for riding naked. They're blaming you for saying, hey. In other words, saying, this is dumb. We shouldn't be doing this. And they don't want to hear that. We're in delusion, so don't screw with our delusion. What we celebrate, they despise, because deep inside, they know we're right. Everybody knows. They may holler, yell, whatever it is. Deep inside, everybody knows what righteousness is. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He spends these three verses talking about our relationship between the sheep and the goats. And as it gets important, just trying to, and I'm not saying by any means, don't be friends, just don't let them affect you. You affect them. Don't let them have you do goat things. You should be helping them do sheep things. And that's not always the case in my life. You know, there are times when I need to, like, wow, what kind of witness is that? And, I've been friends with people for a long, long time, and because I care about them. They really matter to me. And it really matters to me what kind of witness I put out to them. Now, it's a little easy because they know me very well. So there's no sense in trying to pretend I'm something. But hopefully that the care and all that, and honestly, if they were in debauchery, they wouldn't be my friends. Mm. I got to be honest. I mean, the people I'm hanging around with, they may be goats, but they're moral goats. You know what I mean? They're not, you know. It's always tough, and it's always how far do I go in my fellowship with the goats? And I know that God loves them deeply, and I love them deeply. But there comes, I guess what he's saying is the same thing I'm saying to everybody here. If you find they're affecting you, if you find they're pulling you to the wrong side, then you need to make some adjustments, I guess is the point. He says, but they will give an account to him who is ready. Well, we all will give an account to him, but there's the judgment seat of Christ where everybody gives an account for their life, everybody. But the they part is, when Christians give an account, it has to do with it has to do with reward. Mm-hmm. When goats give an account, it has to do with punishment. And man, what a difference between those two things. Give an account for your life, what you thought, said, and did, and didn't do. And you're going to have to give it to Christ. He did not come to judge, but to save. Rejecting that salvation brings judgment upon yourself. You bring the judgment upon yourself, is how Christ put it. If you judge him as unworthy, he will judge you the same way. His judgment is all that matters. It is all that ever mattered. You can't expect them to know that, but you have to live in a way that that's true for them to even understand it. Don't read past the in heaven part. As always, there is an epic unseen drama playing out all around us, and the word epic isn't big enough for what's going on in the heavenly realm as we sit here and study the Bible, and then we go about our lives, because, man, God is doing stuff that affects all of mankind, that affects his kingdom. It's always happening. He's always doing it, and we pretend it isn't, but we will find out. While I'm here worrying about the next psych movie, which is coming out, by the way, at Christmas,
or the next reading from Bible verse. I was like, what? I haven't heard this in the Bible before.
Or the next Sherlock season, because I don't know what's happening with that. And I actually find myself worrying about this, or like, when's that coming out? Real stuff's happening while I'm thinking about that. I mean, real stuff. I mean, epic stuff. John 3, 14 through 18. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I like that, because what it does is it's Jesus Christ tying us back to the Old Testament. He's telling you, what this is saying is, when that happened in the Old Testament, you read it about put the serpent on a thing and lift it up, and anybody who comes to it will be healed. When he told him to do that, it was all a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. That wasn't just something he thought, oh, this connects to that. No, that was said so that he could say this in John 3, and we could read it 2,000 years later and go, wow, he had this planned out. It always was. So the Son of Man must be loved. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And here's the part. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that he would save the world through him. That don't mean he won't judge. He just didn't send them here to do that. He sent them. They were already judged. He was sending them to save them. He who believes in him is not judged. Here's the part. He who does not believe has been judged already. They were judged before Christ came. We all were. Before Jesus Christ, we're sinners. That's it. Judgment over. They, nobody could stand and say we're not. It doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's tough for, and I'm trying to put some clarity on, does Jesus judge or not judge sort of thing. Jesus didn't have to be sent here to judge the world. He could do it without coming here. He did not send his Son of the world to judge. Jesus didn't have to come here to judge us. We would have went to him, you know, and yeah. So get that part clear. He came to save from the judgment we were already facing. If we reject his grace, why he came here, then the gospel of Christ will judge. the gospel itself. The word will judge him, it says. Wow, think that one through. The word will, all, he will quote scripture. And that will be the judgment. Judgment, by the way, is given to Christ by God. I have come as, John 12, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. The truth will judge you. You know, when you stand in front of God and you start thinking about what you're going to say and you start to make your excuses, he's just going to put out the word that was here for you the whole time that you rejected. And it's just going to be there. And there isn't going to be a response. You know, I often think about, you know, I know I've said it before, but when people say to me, when I see God, I'm going to ask, no, you're not. No. Wow. You have totally misunderstood who God is and who you are. I mean, you think God's going to, what? You know, he's going to cower to you. You're not. You're
like friends of mine who post on Facebook about how, yeah, when I go to hell, we're going to have a party. Yeah, well, and I'm yeah. like, I don't
think
no, that's not.
No concept of it.
No.
Or they'll
no.
be like, well, I'll be the one sitting on the throne. And I'm like, yeah. No.
Yeah. The old Billy Joel, laugh with the sinners or cry with the saints. Yeah. And every time I go do a funeral, I think to myself, boy, who's laughing now?
Yeah.
It's the truth of the matter.
I debated with a young fella over the... I knew him, his name was Adam, and he overdosed and died. And debate was about good people and how could God send good people. And we've heard this over and yeah. over again. And I just spit out scripture. No, none are good.
Amen.
No, not one.
Amen.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have. For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And I looked at this young man and I said, his parents knew about Jesus Christ. Now, I was broke to see the mom. She was crushed. But they knew about Jesus Christ. They didn't live for Christ. They didn't show that to their kids. And even though this is one of the most brutal things I've seen, the fact still remains.
Yes, they do. None of this is God's doing.
No.
We did this.
Absolutely.
We did this. And as you know, and I may have gone off a little bit on Sunday when I said, God ain't going to want to hear your political opinions. You think you're going to take a political agenda in front of God when he says, you know, when he asks for an account of your life and you're going to throw a political agenda in front of him? You're done. You know, we build our lives around such things, around strange things, and we make that the truth that, doggone it, and we convince ourselves that's what matters. And it's nothing. And what does he say? My word is just going to convict you. I'm just going to speak scripture. You have nothing to say. Because it's been here to embrace. Matthew 25, 31 through 34, and then 49. I took 49 out anyway. But when the Son comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. This is Jesus Christ. And he will separate them one another. As the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There are only two types of people in the world, of course, sheep and goats. There is nothing else. There is no other difference. Nothing else matters. That's all that matters. Are they a sheep or a goat? And of course, the difference between heaven and hell is come to me and go away from me. It's that simple. Come and depart. You have nothing in hell. What he's saying is where you're going, I will not be. Get away from me. And heaven is come with me.
Will he be sad when he says that?
I think at this point in time, his sadness was all expressed.
Is it more a matter of this is just truth?
This is, honestly, I think this is the righteousness of God manifesting itself. The love of God had done everything it could possibly do, paid every price that could possibly be paid, sweat, blood, begged people. What did God say? I don't desire for any to die. Repent and come to me and live. That's what the law says. The law says that. And grace, how much more does it display it? And no one to blame but ourselves. From John 5, it says, for not even the Father judges anyone. He gives all judgment to the Son. So, the one who's going to deal with this is the one who did everything for you that could possibly be done. And there's not going to be any arguments. There's not going to be any... just humbly, you're right. You're right.
Yeah, they'll be like, yeah, but this Facebook post said, if I shared this, yeah. I would go to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. You know, and then every generation has found their own way to justify and to do these things, to find another way than the narrow way, to try to go through a gate other than the gate. Jesus came the first time to save the world through grace. Jesus comes the second time to judge those who rejected that grace and remained under that judgment that they were in before Christ even came. You know what I mean? It's just. Verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. I told you this would come back up. He said it in 3, then he says it again. And man, there's not a whole lot of spots in the Bible where this comes up. And of course, there are always people who will take things like this and build a theology around it, two little verses, and expand it into something that they believe is the meaning of Scripture. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they died. The judgment for sin is what? Death. They may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. Though they're dead, they can live. So, boy, there. If you want to go through commentaries, you will find a vast cornucopia of what this means. I'm asking you to take it at face value and see what it says. The most common, sensible, one of the rules of theology is the most common sense, clearest thing that you see is generally what it is, unless you have a very good reason for it not to be that. And that very good reason would be Scripture telling you it can't be that. In John 5, Jesus says, the hour has come when the dead will be preached to. That's like the other hint into this. Well, here Peter is saying, the gospel has been preached. Jesus was saying, it's coming when it's going to be done. Peter's telling us, it's been done. Because what happened between those two things? Jesus died and did what he said he was going to do. So we have the foreshadowing, him telling it's going to happen, and then Peter telling us it did happen, and Peter was there for all of it. I mean, Peter heard Jesus say that. What was preached was the gospel. Now, when you go on this, there's a lot of people that say that Jesus went down there and preached condemnation, that because he is the judge, he went down there and judged them. It says the gospel, so that they might live. So, man, if you need to bend your theology that much, to bend this, to make it fit your theology, rethink your theology. That they may live in the Spirit. And that's what the gospel does. This tells us it was not condemnation that was spoken to the dead, but grace. Verse 7, in the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. I want to tell you that as he says that to the people, a whole bunch of people really believe that Christ was coming back in their lifetime. A lot of revelation, it has to do with the absolute belief. That's how it was interpreted. Like, hey, it's coming right now. In the timing of God, it is near. You know, for God, a day is of, you know, 1,000 years is like a day. So sometimes we read this and go, well, it didn't happen. Well, what is near to us and near to him is by the grace of God, every day that goes by, it is so that one more soul, his deep passion for souls, can be saved. What this is saying is everything's been accomplished, guys. There's nothing left other than the grace of God that stops him from returning and putting an end to all this. And there's nothing else that Scripture pointed out that needs to happen that hasn't happened. It's only the grace and patience of God that delays his return, gathering as much crop as possible. It says, sound judgment. Live according to the truth you know, because the end is near, even more now. And I got to be honest with you. Let me tell you one way or another. You are going to see Jesus Christ, most of us here, within the next 50 years. Whether he comes to us or we go to him, the end is near. In 50 years, and I'm being gracious because you're here. That's why I'm going 50 years. If I make it 5 more, I will be surprised. But either way, it's real. And what he's saying, what he's asking you to do, and what he's asking the church to do, put it in perspective, guys. It's short. It's serious because it's close, you know. Don't let yourself not think about that. Put it on the front burner. You know, it's time. And sober spirit, self-restraint, the opposite of careless living. And remember, this is all tying together with him saying stop carousing and debauchery and all that. Yeah, this is still part of the same thing. These two things should focus us on diligence due to the seriousness of time. It's crunch time. Get spiritual and stay that way. The time that has passed is enough, is what he says. Ooh, it's that time. Speaking of time.
I have a question.
Sure.
At the, you know, what they call the end times, is God going by, does he have a set date or does he count souls? He's like, okay, got the souls I was going to get, now we're good. Or is he like, it's that date now.
No idea.
Let's go.
And anybody tells you they do, Jesus made it, you know, I mean, the God, the Scripture makes it quite clear. You know, nobody knows but them two. Mm-hmm. And
he doesn't know.
Yeah.
He's only the Father knows.
Right. And so basically, and then everybody comes out and tells you when it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Which, you know, they're wrong because it just, right? Yeah. 2088. Yeah. Hitler, I mean, you could just go through the litany of people telling you for absolute sure, this is it. Live like today's it is every day. Live like today's it. That's all you need to do. You don't need to worry about that. Whether, you know, that's interesting to think, does he have a day that's set that it's going to happen, or is he playing it by ear? And he's God, so if he's playing it by ear, it is perfect pitch. That's all I'm going to say. Is it his grace that determines this, or is it his will that determines this? And both are, I don't know. I'm comfortable with either.
When he says, like, I don't know when the end will come, but only the Father knows, that implies the Father does know. And whether he has a set date, like,
or he'll know when it's...
this event.
Yeah.
Or
when events line up, he'll go, that's the time, right?
Come to him.
Yeah. Interesting.
He knows when that will happen.
Interesting. I trust him with it explicitly. Not that it matters that I do or don't. He didn't ask me. But there's a comfort. The more you know him, and Kevin and I were just talking about this, all these things where you have doubt and questions, the answer to all of them is a knowing how much God loves you. Because when you fully grasp how much God loves you, you don't worry about anything. Because God loves me, and he's God. And he can do anything he wants, any way he wants, any time he wants. And that's the one who loves me. And when the battle to our faith, what confronts our faith is that we don't fully believe that. If you fully believed and understood and knew the love God has for you, your faith would be, it couldn't be conquered. Because that is what your faith is built on. Everybody knows God can do things. The question is always, will he? Will he do what's best for me? And if you know that he loves you, you know the answer to that. So no matter which one of those things it is, it doesn't matter. He loves me. And he loves this world. And, you know, not just the sheep. He loves them goats, man. And so much so that he came and died for them, you know. Well, I can't not say this after all that tough stuff. Above all, verse 8, Keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, I love that verse. And that's not just talking about God's love covering a multitude of sins. Think this through. He's telling us to love each other because it covers a multitude of sins. People are going to do things wrong. They're going to hurt you. They're going to do things like, cover it with love. Do for them what I did for you. And, well, I'm not going to preach that one until next week, so we'll just leave it at that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word, and we just ask that it find a home in our hearts and changes us. Whatever's from us, Lord, just help us to ignore it. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.